Good evening. Well, it's an honour and a privilege to be here again. David said that tonight was a kind of a one-off because we've just finished a series in Joshua and we're going into a series in Hosea. So there's a gap. And so he said I could speak about whatever I wanted to. And so I decided to choose the topic of the holiness of God. And I've since realized that was a foolish thing to do. Well, I've been preparing for this, just been profoundly aware of how completely inadequate I am to describe this. So I came up with a brilliant strategy yesterday. It was to give up trying to describe the holiness of God, and instead I thought what we could do was take a journey through the Bible and just listen and look and see what happens when God reveals his holiness to people. Which I think will be more helpful than anything I could come up with. So there's a lot of reading tonight. There's not that much preaching. It's more listening. So I'd like you to be ready to listen to God's word and to hear what he's saying and to use your imagination as well to really get into these texts. So it's really a journey through the Bible. But it's worth saying a few things about the idea of holiness. What is God's holiness? Well, the Hebrew word for holy is kadosh. Kadosh. And it means separate, set apart, distinct or other. So the essence of God being holy is that he is other. He is distinct and set apart. And in discussing this topic of the holy, we find it sounds silly to say we are on holy ground. We're entering the realm of the unspeakable. We're moving to the limit and actually beyond the limit of human thought and understanding. The word holy means different, set apart. This doesn't help us much because it just says that God is not. He is other. He's not like this or like that. He's beyond what we know. He's above what we can imagine. So that's the essence of the word. I'd like to go to the Bible now to help us. But first, I'd just like to pray quickly, if you don't mind. Lord, we're coming to your holy word now. And we ask that you would open our eyes to see who you are. And Lord, if you don't come, it remains just words on the page. It's just ideas in the mind. It's just theories. It might be interesting. But if you come, we will meet you, the holy God. So please come and encounter us now through your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a good place to start is the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1. I think many people know this one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just to meditate on this is worthy of the whole evening. in the beginning, that's before you, before me, before Holland Road, what was there? The world? No. The universe? No. There was God. God, the Absolute One, the one who exists in himself. As he later revealed to Moses, I am what I am. I was, I am, and I will be. Yahweh, the Absolute Being, he was there in the beginning. Self-existent, eternal, perfect, complete, and completely beyond comprehension. And this God created the heavens and the earth. So in creation, God is revealed as holy. Do you remember how we said the meaning of holy is set apart, distinct? Here we see that God, the Creator, made the heavens and the earth. He is not like them. He's not part of them. He stands above them, beyond them. Nothing in heaven or earth compares to him. If your view of God is he's like this, only much bigger, you're thinking too small. He's not like this. He's not like anything in creation. He's above it, of a totally different order. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Have you ever wondered why the second commandment is against making an idol in the form of anything in the heavens above or on the earth beneath? Why is God so concerned against being represented by an idol or an image? It's because to try to represent him is to say that he's like something in the creation, like an animal or like a man or like the sun. To say that God is like the creation is not only to think in entirely too small terms, it's actually to completely misunderstand his very nature. In his essence, God is not like anything. It is his nature that he is other. He's holy. Turn with me to Isaiah 40 and let's hear the prophet explain this in his beautiful poetic language. I'm reading from verse 18, Isaiah 40, 18. And I might skip a little bit. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. 25. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Do we need a bigger view of God? I think actually that would be to put it mildly. To put it biblically, if your view of God is anything less than the unfathomable, unthinkable, mind-blowingly holy God, if you think that you can understand, imagine, or handle God, you've shrunk him down to something comparable to the creation. And I know this is a scary thing to say, but it means you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping an idol. And how many times do we, thinking we're praying to God, direct our thoughts to an imaginary being that we can handle, that doesn't threaten us, that doesn't challenge our normalities? Lord, we pray that we wouldn't reduce you. You are the Holy One. Please help us. Secondly, do we have the slide on the big screen? Thanks. So we say God's holiness shows that he is separate, he is other, distinct, kadosh, from the creation. He's the creator. It also shows us that he is separate from sin. So let's continue our journey through the Bible. Let's turn to Exodus 19. So here we find ourselves at Mount Sinai, and God has revealed himself to Moses and to the people of Israel as a powerful God. He's brought judgment on Egypt and parted the Red Sea. He's also revealed himself as a God in search of a people. And now, on Mount Sinai, he reveals himself as the Holy God. He's rescued his people from Egypt, and now in this climactic moment in Israel's history, he's not sending a messenger to speak to them. He's about to come himself, in person. So we pick up the text as Moses is telling the people to prepare themselves to meet with their God. This is Exodus 19, verse 14 to the end of the chapter. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. He said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai, and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people, so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. And then, of course, he gives them the Ten Commandments. Wow. Here we have the Lord meeting with his redeemed people. Here we see what happens when the realm of the holy enters the physical world. God's presence on the mountain causes the earth to shake, as if reality itself is straining under the weight of the presence of its creator. Also, we notice that there is imminent danger here.
if the people get too close to God, it says he'll break out against them. Here we see that the holiness of God is so pure, so intense, that it cannot tolerate sin. Here God reveals that the last thing in the world that could happen to his holiness is that it could coexist in the presence of sin. I think sometimes we represent God as if he was like a schoolmaster who's just waiting around the corner for you to break the rules, and he's ready to get you and punish you for your smallest offenses. And maybe you've seen or heard the gospel shared in that way, which makes God look like an angry lawgiver. You told a lie when you were six, so you're going to hell, obviously, because you've broken God's rules. And then the invitation is made to accept Christ and to love this God, who a moment ago was about to destroy you for breaking his rules. Actually, I think the reality is much more terrible. God isn't some pedant obsessed with keeping his rules to the letter. It's not that. It's that he's holy. His level of being is so pure, so ultimate, so unthinkable that he just can't exist with sin. Habakkuk 1:13, you don't have to turn there, says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." We simply can't approach him. It's suicide. Meeting the holy God in your sin is not like being caught by an angry schoolmaster. It's more like flying a rocket into the sun. So here's the problem. We can see from the text that God is not unwilling to fellowship with his people. He loves them. In the same chapter, verse 4, it says this: "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt." Sorry, wait, Exodus 19, verse 4. "And how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession." That's beautiful. God loves his people. He speaks tenderly to them. He even treasures them. But the problem is that their sin creates an immovable barrier. They simply cannot approach him, otherwise his holiness breaks out against them. Let's go to the tabernacle now, continuing our journey through the Bible. We're not going to look through all of Exodus to get all the details. We're just going to go to Hebrews 9, where it's explained a little bit more briefly. I'll read verse 1 to 7. And I'll skip a little bit. So Hebrews 9, 1 to 7. "Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room with a lampstand, the table and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place." And he goes on to detail the furniture inside the most holy place. And in verse 6, he says, "When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance." So we have this picture that the holy God, by ordaining the construction of the tabernacle, had found a way to dwell amongst his people. He always desired to be with them, but the problem still remained. The place where God's presence is manifest, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, must be separated from the people. God cannot simply presence himself. It would be too dangerous for them. So there was a thick curtain separating the holiest place from the people. If anyone entered the most holy place, he would die. Except the high priest once a year in order to offer a sacrifice for the people. Are you getting the sense for the who this God is that we worship? There's a very real sense in which his presence is utterly dreadful to sinful man. This is God. This is the Holy God. Well, let's fast forward to the New Testament. So the scene is dusty Palestine 2,000 years ago. And a poor and relatively unknown, but compelling, Jewish rabbi wanders the countryside with a ragged bunch of followers. He teaches people wherever he goes. On one occasion, the crowds were so large that he had to get into a boat in order to teach them. So we can pick up this story in the book of Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. Jesus just been teaching from a boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep waters and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boat so full that they began to sink. That sounds fun, doesn't it? An amazing thing. You'd expect them to celebrate. This is brilliant. Look at all these fish. We're going to be rich. What happens? When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." It seems that at this moment, something about this miracle has lifted the veil slightly, and Simon Peter has seen that Jesus is no ordinary man. This is not just another Jewish rabbi. Like Isaiah, I didn't read this because I don't know if we've got time. When Isaiah in Isaiah 6 finds himself suddenly in the presence of the Holy God, he does the same thing. "I'm ruined." He sees himself as unclean and he's afraid. What kind of view do we have of Jesus? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Is he the one who gives me goosebumps and a sense of inner peace? Is it all love and coziness? There's nothing wrong with inner peace, of course. But if this is all that Jesus is, why would Peter fall at his knees and say, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man"? Are we too casual about him? I know that I can be casual with him, flippant even at times. Do we use him for our own purposes? Do we think, "Oh yes, Jesus, yeah, church, just turn up, worship Jesus. He's familiar, safe. Just Jesus, you know, Jesus." This doesn't show that we know him. It shows that we don't know him after all. he's not safe. As C.S. Lewis says, Aslan is not a tame lion. He's holy. To meet him is to be held in the gaze of the Holy One. It's to be changed, even to be broken. To see yourself as you are, a creature, a sinful creature. And this isn't casual. This is what Simon Peter saw. The Saviour is holy. What about the Apostle John, who has a direct encounter with the resurrected Christ in Revelation 1? Let's turn there. Revelation 1, 12 to 17. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Who is this? Who is this Holy One? Who is this Jesus? Who at one moment seems to be a simple Jewish rabbi, and then you look again and you fall at his feet as though dead. Who is this? Can you believe what I'm about to say? I could hardly believe it myself unless it was specifically written in the Bible. Let's read on in Revelation 1. He placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I am the first and the last." Revelation 21 verse 6 says this. This is God speaking. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And Jesus says, "I am the first and the last." Who is this Jesus? Nothing less than the Holy One of God. Yes, but more than that, this is the Holy God incarnate. Paul says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were made. He's the Creator, the uncreated one. John says of Jesus, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then John says four of the most shocking words ever written. "The Word became flesh." The Creator became a man. Is this believable? Is it possible? But it gets worse or better. Why? Why would God become a man? To point the way to God? Yes. But that's not all. To reveal what God is like? Yes. But that is not all. The Creator of the universe became a man in order to do what? Paul again. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He came to die. But why? The answer is so shocking that it's almost beyond belief. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Think back to Mount Sinai. The people couldn't approach God, or he would break out against them in their sin and they would die. Well, here at the cross, God did break out and somebody did die. But it was not the people. It was not you or me. It was the Holy Messiah himself. God's wrath breaks out against him and he takes it away. It takes him all he has. It takes him to the grave. But he bears away the wrath of the Holy God, the thing which you and I could never do. The result, the barrier between God and man is removed. God himself paid the price. Remember the curtain in the temple, the tabernacle, the temple, it's the same curtain. It hid the place where God's glory burned. The curtain was 30 feet wide, 60 feet high, and 3 inches thick. And at the moment of Christ's death, the gospel writers record, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The barrier between God and man is removed. The price is paid. Here the holiness of God, the holy wrath of God against the sin of humanity is taken, and it's taken in full by the Son of God, God the Son, God incarnate. And the love of God is revealed. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did it because he knew that you couldn't face him on your own. He could see that you were on a collision course with the infinite consuming fire. He could see that disaster was approaching. And he reached down, he came down, and stood in your place, drinking the wrath of God to the very last drop for you. This is the love of God. As the song says, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Hebrews 10:19. Let's turn there. Incredible, incredible passage. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Just before we finish our journey through the Bible, we're going to go to Revelation in a moment. I just feel I'd like to make two applications. The first one I don't want to say, but I feel I have to. This holy God, He's not just in the book. He's really there. And one day we'll all stand before him. And there'll be no curtain, no barrier round the mountain, nothing. When we meet him, we will know in full, not in part, what holiness is. How will you stand on that day? If you've not trusted Christ, you will be facing him alone. Can you face the holy God in your sin alone? This isn't casual. This is not a joke. This is the most important question you'll ever ask. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire." What will you do? What can you do? You must run to Christ. There is one place where the fire has already fallen. There is one place of safety that is in Christ. If you haven't already, trust Christ. Secondly, for those who have trusted Christ, let us worship this holy God and the holy Saviour by the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews 12:28 sums it up perfectly. Yeah, let's turn there. Reading from halfway through the verse. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. But he is also a mighty Saviour and a tender Father because of Jesus. So let's finish our journey through the Bible. And let's go to Revelation. And let's see a picture of true holy worship in heaven, which will say it so much better than I ever could. So let's close with this reading. Revelation 4. And I'll read from verse 8. And again, I just invite you just to listen and just hear this. I'll read from Revelation 4, verse 8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And I'll continue to read. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. The lion. I looked and saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, all that's in them, singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. Lord, thank you for your word. But we tremble. How could we approach this holy God, this consuming fire? We thank you that we can approach you, that you have purchased men for God by your blood. Lord, help us to worship you in the splendor of your holiness. We thank you for the Holy Savior Jesus. Please would we live in the knowledge that you are holy. We pray these things in his name. Amen.